We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Genesis, chapter 26. We pick up the narrative at verse 12 and read down to verse 25. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. May God bless to us that section of Holy Scripture. In order to link up with last Lord's Day evening, I will just briefly run back over the ground covered then. Then it was that we moved into chapter 26 of the book of Genesis, the one chapter in the Bible in which Isaac is the dominating figure. We looked at the first 11 verses. His going down into Gerar, where he became exposed to exactly the same temptation as did Abraham. And like his father, he succumbed. His deception and lie was discovered, and as in Genesis chapter 20, Abimelech the Philistine, a heathen king, sternly rebuked him. It's the experience of Abraham over again. And in all these matters which were before us, one sought to draw out the lessons and to make the relevant applications. We come now to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Whether or not Abraham ever went in for cultivating the land and growing crops, we do not know. if he did, it was on such a small scale that it was not seen to be of sufficient importance to record. Many months we have spent in studying the life of Abraham, we never read that he went in for cultivating the soil. He had large flocks, very large flocks, and herds, but it's never recorded that he went into arable farming. However, Isaac, his son, did venture into arable husbandry on a large scale, as this verse reveals to us. And the Bible states that God blessed him with tremendous crops. Now, although this area apparently was very fertile, yet an increase of these proportions was extraordinary. And it could only be explained and accounted for by the last phrase of verse 12, "The Lord blessed him." This abundant harvest was a token of divine favor. It was the Lord who blessed him. And the Holy Spirit records that fact. We know from the detail given us in earlier chapters that Abraham was very rich. It's emphasized again and again. Abraham was very rich. And we know too that unto Isaac, the seed of promise, Abraham gave all that he had. But now added to all that this man Isaac had inherited, he was a corn baron in his own right. Verse 13 goes on to say, "And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great." I suppose in today's modern jargon, he would be styled a prosperous business tycoon. Waxing great, developing on every hand, going forward, expansion, until he becomes, says the Spirit of God, very great. A sound, consolidated business empire. Verse 14, "He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him." The Philistines envied him. Now immediately are we to learn from this historical incident that the blessings of God in material things will never bring pure and undisturbed happiness. Never. Earthly blessings bring their problems. Yes, and sorrows oftentimes, as well as their joys. I say at this point, and I speak to my own heart as I speak to yours, let no Christian ever be envious of great wealth. Whilst God has prospered some of his children in this day as to endow them with great wealth, yet that wealth is not without its problems and its anxieties. Wealth of itself never brings happiness. Never. In fact, some of the happiest people which you will meet on God's earth is those that are relatively poor. What is more, if God does endow a believer with wealth, that wealth is only entrusted to a Christian. It's only entrusted. That man or woman is accountable to God for the handling of every penny of it. It is not to be used in extravagant living or spent on unnecessary luxuries. I believe the Christian with plenty of money is faced with many more temptations than the person of moderate means. It is not without reason that the Holy Spirit in Proverbs 23 in verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. It's not a thing to be envied, not a thing to be grasped at. Labor not to be rich is the injunction of Scripture. No, beloved, I say again, riches have their problems, and they can be a snare. Verse 15. All the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now the envy of the Philistines is turned to spite. They envied his wealth. Now I say their envy is turned to spite. This was most despicable action on their part. For not only were these wells in the territory where Isaac was sojourning, but Abraham, his father, had actually dug those wells. Now they're filled in. Such action, of course, now meant that the whole area was deprived of water. A desperate situation for a man who had great possessions of herds and of flocks. A desperate situation. And this was certainly somewhat ironical, for the very purpose of Isaac coming into this part was to escape famine and shortage. That's why he'd gone down into this area. Now, although the actions of the Philistines was mean and despicable, yet I believe the hand of divine providence is to be seen here again. Oh, remember the word. That word given to Abraham, given to Isaac by God. Go not down into Egypt, sojourn in this land. But Isaac went down, not into Egypt, but he went down into Gerar. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, verse 16, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. A polite request from the king for Isaac to move along. Abimelech obviously considered the numerical strength of Isaac and his great store of servants, plus his fabulous wealth, to be a threat to his nation. Go from us, he says. We don't want you here. Go from us. Verse 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Peaceful man as Isaac was, we've gone into something of his nature and his personality. Completely different makeup to Abraham his father, who was somewhat aggressive, forceful. Isaac retiring, unassuming. Peaceful man as he was, although great power and resources were in his hands, He showed no inclination to abuse that power or that wealth. He no doubt could have fought his case and secured his position, but no, quietly he moves further up the valley, southeast from Gerar, and sets up headquarters there. Verse 18 reads, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." And even in this part of the country, as he moved up further east, southeast, up the valley, they're faced with exactly the same problem. The Philistines had filled in all the wells right throughout the area. And Isaac's flocks and herds were so numerous that they would graze over vast acreages. But everywhere the wells and the springs had been filled in. Everywhere. You will note that the Holy Spirit is careful to state every time that those wells were dug by Abraham, not the Philistines. They didn't dig any wells. The wells were dug by Abraham. There's spiritual significance here, which we shall see in a few moments. Philistines didn't dig the wells. And thus establishing Isaac's right to the water. His father had dug them. But such rights the Philistines completely ignored. John Calvin states in his commentary that it was the policy of the ancients, if they wished to bring a man to ruin or to cut him off from society, they would block the water supplies. It's their tactics. Cut off the supply of that which is essential. This was obviously their scheme here. They were determined to elbow this patriarch out. However, Isaac was not moved so quickly. He may have been a quiet and unassuming type, but he was not soft. There were principles involved here. These were family wells. And Isaac dug these wells again. He knew that it was not labor in vain, for he knew that these wells yielded water. They were all sunk on good springs. And as he opened them up, so he named them by their original names. And by this memorial, he sought to renew the right of possession. Here I pause to make spiritual application, to make this relevant to our day. Oh, the historical incidents, these narratives in the Old Testament are fascinating in their detail. But underlying them all, there is spiritual content below it. And it's not for us with interest to go through these things as recorded in the Word of God. It's for the minister of the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the help of the Spirit of God, to bring out the lessons and to apply them, to make them relevant, yes, to the 1980s. And there is very relevant application here to our day and age in this section of Holy Scripture. What is a well? Why is a well dug? Wells are excavated in the earth in order that water might flow out. That's what they're for. In this land in which we live, countless numbers of places of worship have been built in bygone days. They were built that from thence the water of life might flow out. The truth of Holy Scripture might be declared. That the water of life might be dispensed from its pulpits. Today, it is not so. Why? Why? The Philistines have stopped them. It's as simple as that. The Philistines have stopped them. What did they do with Abraham's wells? Filled them with earth. Filled them with earth. What has happened to sound, healthy, spiritual churches? Beloved, they have become filled with earth. Filled with earth. Carnally minded Christians. False professors. Yes, and even unregenerate men and women have infiltrated the things of earth and the world have filled in and choke the springs. And friends, I tell you this. There is one answer, and one answer only, to the spiritual dearth in England. Redig the wells. Redig the wells. All the worldliness, the carnality, the things of earth. Yes, and the false professors must be dug out and the churches thoroughly cleansed before the water of life will flow again in this land. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. Oh, it ill becomes Christians and churches to start condemning the unregenerate world around. They want to deal with matters within the compass of their own four walls. And if matters were put right there, things would be vastly different. Vastly different. We need to see such action as was taken by that godly young king, Josiah. Something of his deeds are recorded in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 34. In verse 3 we read, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, men that were old enough to be his grandfather had reigned before him, and my, what a state they let it drop into. Here was a man who was yet young. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah." That's what's needed. "He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence." He looked on. He supervised. He was an overseer. He saw that it was done. "They break them down in his presence. The images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. He break them in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them." Sacrilege, you say? It wasn't. He made a public example of the very graves of those men who had so defiled the house of God. That's the sort of men we need today. Not the lovey-dovey types that fill the churches. He burnt it. He strewed the dust over the graves of those hypocrites. And he burnt the bones of the priests. And he cleansed Jerusalem and Judah. terrible man? The Spirit of God doesn't say so. If a faithful servant of Christ dares to raise his voice in our day and generation along these lines, I guess the IRA would be after him. Oh, may it please Almighty God, even yet, in his mercy, to raise up such men again. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again, should be our earnest cry. Let us return to our narrative. Let us all heed that application. And from the next three verses, it would appear that Isaac's livestock had become so numerous that even these wells of Abraham, now reopened, were not sufficient. For his servants digged a well in the valley, verse 20, which was called Essek, another called Sitna, verse 21, both springing with water. But the Philistines were keeping a watchful eye. They didn't like to see water flowing again. If the water of life was flowing from the churches and chapels of our land, I tell you, the adversary would be very busy. He'd keep his eye on it. Persecution might well break out, and it could be a good thing. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen. The water is ours. He called the name of the well Essek, because they strove with him. That name Essek means contention. Verse 21, and they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of that Sitna. And Sitna means hostility and opposition. If the churches and chapels of our day were what they should be, there would be hostility and opposition. Again, do we see the tolerance of this man Isaac? His policy is so much in keeping with our Lord's own words in Matthew 5 and verse 5. When the Lord said, blessed are the meek. He didn't say, blessed are the weak. It's not the weak, the soft, the compromising. It's possible for a man to be strong in the Lord and yet to be marked with great humility and meekness. And such a thing is a rare and a fine grace. And rather than the baser passions of these men be aroused further, he went still farther up the valley, verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Whether the patriarch's gracious example had shamed the Philistines, one does not know. But this we are told, they gave up. They strove not. The motive behind their action, or what influenced them to give in, Isaac does not concern himself. He's not concerned with that at all. He looks beyond the actions of men to the actions of divine providence. And he didn't say, the Philistines have left us alone now. No, he said, the Lord hath made room for us. He looked beyond the things of earth, the actions of men, to the one in whose hands our very breath is and who orders and controls every detail. And so accordingly, he names that well Rehoboth. Rehoboth. Now there are many and obvious lessons which lie upon the very surface of this incident. I need not press the application, for it's so patent. Let the Holy Spirit himself just give a word through the sacred scriptures. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 reads, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Yes, I say that is a fine grace. Ever are we to remember the example of Christ, and Peter goes on to elaborate in verse 23 of that same chapter. The example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And, says Peter, we are to follow his steps. Follow his steps. Now on to verse 23 of our chapter. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. He went up from thence. Last week we were concerned with his going down. Now he went up from thence. An omen of better things. We are to gather from this that the famine mentioned in verse 1 of our chapter is now over. And Isaac returns to that area which seemed to have special appeal to him. We have seen this over and over again. Not only to him, but to his father before him. You'll remember such words as we looked at many months ago in chapter 21 and verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Then in chapter 2, after the 22, after the events of Mount Moriah, in verse 19 we read, so Abraham returned unto his young men. He'd gone to the hill of sacrifice, and now he returns to his young men, and they arose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. I have said many times it appears to have been a favorite spot to this family and to this familiar territory. Now Isaac returns. They went up from thence to Beersheba. And that brings us to our concluding verse. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. The last time God appeared to him was in verse 2. When he proposed to go down into Egypt, God said, no, Isaac, no. Sojourn in this land, and I will bless thee. But Isaac, although he did not go down into Egypt, he went down into Gerar, and it was not a very successful venture on the whole. Spiritually, he fell into temptation. He lied concerning his wife, saying she was his sister. Materially, he ran into trouble. True, he was blessed with great harvest, but generally speaking, it was not a very successful venture. He encountered much opposition, and now he returns, and the same night, God appeared to him. Oh, how obvious is the lesson in this verse also. If we are to know the continued presence of our God and his blessing upon us, beloved, then we must keep to the path which he has marked out and obey his word. If we stray from the paths of righteousness and disobey his mandate, then we shall forfeit the Lord's presence and favor until we return. Yet how gracious is our God. For upon our coming back there is renewal of communion. The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed. Oh, I like that word. The same night. No delays. Immediate action. What did the Almighty say? I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. It was as if Isaac needed his faith strengthening in the matter of those covenant promises. Isaac, do you think that those promises made to your father are going to peter out with the very next generation? I am the God of those promises. Did I ever fail him in his day? And are not the words of that covenant guaranteed to all his descendants, the true seed? Fear not. You need not be concerned over famines nor enemies. You are my charge. I am with thee. Beloved, if God is with his people, then what have we to fear? Oh, the number of times in Holy Scripture does the Lord say to us, fear not, fear not, fear not. Then why are we so fearful? Is it not because we have so little faith? How we need to pray that prayer continually, Lord, increase our faith. I remind you again of what faith is. It is simply believing what God has said and acting upon it. If God has said it, then I believe it. That's faith. That's how the just live. What is written in the covenant, friends? Lo, I am with you, and will bless thee. Lo, I am with thee, and will bless thee. That's a clause in the covenant. Brethren and sisters, if the blessing of God be upon us, then rest assured, no curse will ever alight upon us. And he built an altar there. I said verse 24 was the last verse. It's not verse 25. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. This verse is so akin to the one I referred to earlier in Genesis 21 and verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Same spot, Beersheba. Now a grove, as I explained in a much earlier study, was an area bounded by trees, marked in for religious worship. A kind of roofless temple, an area which was bounded by a border of trees. Such places were abused by the heathen and later forbidden of God. But not in Abraham's day. He planted such an area in which to call upon the name of the Lord. This we learnt, this statement always conveys in the Old Testament to be public worship when men call upon the name of the Lord. Now, whether Abraham built an altar within that grove, we are not told. If he had, it probably had fallen down, for there was some 90 years which had passed between these two events. However, Isaac, returning to it, built an altar and there established a spot for the public worship of Jehovah again. calling upon and giving thanks and honor to the God of his father Abraham, the God of the covenant. Here at this spot, headquarters were set up again. Isaac pitched his tent, we're told, on this spot. Then we're told his servants digged a well. This may seem strange, because we know from earlier sections that there was already a well there. But this is in keeping with the need, I believe, which was now Isaac's, for he had known tremendous prosperity, an increase, and even that which was sufficient in Abraham's day would not suffice him now. A further search must be made to secure additional supplies. And at this point, we must stop. Fascinating as it is to trace the history of these amazing characters of the Old Testament. Yes, it's a medley of experiences. Many of the happenings appear on the surface to be at cross purposes, but they're not. They're all working to one perfect design. But they appear to us in this way as we make a verse-by-verse examination. Yet, what rich, yes, and searching lessons do we derive from such a study? May the Lord bless it to our every heart for his glory. Amen. We conclude our Sabbath worship by singing together hymn number 758. 758. When I survey life's varied scene, amid the darkest hours, sweet rays of comfort shine between, and thorns are mixed with flowers. 758. Father, as we now come to the close of our Sabbath corporate worship, We thank thee for a sense of thy presence and help in our midst again this day, and for all the good things of thyself and of thy word and of thy kingdom which we have enjoyed together. We pray that thou wilt bless to us in the coming week, that it all might be subject for deep meditation, to the end that these glorious truths might be spiritually digested by us and outworked in practical living, and so assimilated in our personalities that we shall be greatly nurtured and strengthened in holy things. We commit one another to thee as we separate now again for a few days, going to our respective spheres of life. We pray that thou wilt watch over us, guard and protect. May thy hand be upon us for good. We pray for those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties, every family circle which is represented in this chapel this evening. We pray for them. Thou knowest the needs of our loved ones. Some may have material needs, some physical, some may have deep spiritual needs. Some of us may have loved ones that are far from the kingdom, who are blinded by the god of this world so successfully that it is impossible almost to penetrate. Our God, we are shut up entirely to thy mercy and to thy grace, and we pray that where there is such, that thou wilt break through that cast iron rebellion, that these may be made willing in the day of thy power. So exert thine arm of salvation, make it bare, our God, and in mercy reach such. Hear us then, and now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.